Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4. As I mentioned in our previous session, the book of Ephesians is divided into two overall parts. The first three chapters that we've worked through are doctrinal in nature. Now these next three chapters, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, are the practical side of Ephesians. They explain with great clarity and great detail of how to live the mystery, how to live together in the one body of Christ. There's a word here in the first verse of chapter 4 that pertains to this structure of the book of Ephesians. It's because verse 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." The word worthy is the word that means balanced or in a manner equal to. And this sort of lets us know a little bit about how Ephesians is to be believed. Now we're getting into the walk side of Ephesians, the practical application side. And you could perhaps have noticed that when we read the word therefore. I therefore. Remember, you ask yourself, what's the therefore, why for, the wherefore? Well, it means practical application following. So we've read these incredible truths in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, the calling of the one body, the purpose of the ages, God having called us before the overthrow of the world, having predestinated us. These the two great prayers of Ephesians, God's prayers for the church. Now it gets to the practical application, and it's indicated by the word therefore. And the practical application needs to be in a manner equal to the calling, equal to the doctrine that has been laid out in 1, 2, or 3. It's really like a balance, and perhaps a great way of thinking of Ephesians is, remember those old-time scales that would have the two parts to them? The one part is where you would set the standard weight, and then you would put on the other side whatever you're weighing, and when that weight equaled the standard, then the balance would be there. You know what I'm talking about? The two little trays that would hang off of a scale, an old-time scale. Well, the standard is the calling of the one body. And we're to walk in a manner equal to the calling, or in a balanced way. You know, sometimes people get so concerned about their walk that they forget what's the right doctrine, what's the right teaching. Or sometimes people get all concerned about the right teaching and then never implement it. Well, that's both instances are way out of balance, you know, out of alignment. God says, in fact, he begs us by that word beseech, "I beseech you that ye walk in a balanced way, in a manner equal to the vocation." And the word vocation is the word calling. Again, why they would translate it vocation and then called, it should be you walk worthy or in a manner equal to the calling wherein ye are called. And so what's going to follow here in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is how to get your life in a balance, in a manner equal to the calling. It's about the walk. It's practical, indicated by the word therefore, by the word walk, in alignment, in a balance with the calling wherewith you're called. What a great start to this practical section. Verse 2, with all lowliness. The word lowliness means humility. With all humility and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. What we're going to look at this morning is how the one body is to function together. And it begins with walking in a manner equal to the calling, with humility and meekness. You know, God can't work with people that are all full of themselves. Remember in Romans it talks about that no man ought to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, of believing. You know, we need to be humble, to be humble to God's word. We need to be meek. And really, meekness can be understood very simply as God is right, God knows, and I need to change my thinking and my action to line it up with what God says. So with all meekness, with all humility, with long-suffering, you know, putting up with a lot. You know, this is what it's going to take for the body to function together, is that we have to be long-suffering. And then it says, forbearing one another in love. This word forbearing at times, and, you know, very possibly here in this verse, has the meaning of upholding. Upholding one another in love. You know, that each one of our lives are a support to each other, that we support each other, we uphold each other in the body of Christ. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring means to put forth a diligent effort. It's something to work hard at. You know, it's hard work. Put forth a diligent effort, you know, working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this verse does not say that we as God's people, the believers, are to endeavor to make a unity of the Spirit, does it? Why doesn't it say that? Because that's not our job. The unity of the Spirit is what God has made. In giving us the new birth and placing us as members in particular in the body of Christ, we are united spiritually. Our job is to work hard at keeping that spiritual unity. Now, a big part of that is for believers to be believing the same word of God. And we'll see that in the next verses. You know, major cause of division is because of the wrong dividing of God's word. You know, you get people that think that God has three heads. You know, people that think that the dead are currently alive. People that deny the hope of Christ's return, that think that we're right in the middle of the revelation period. And all these wrong divisions of God's word are some of the root causes of why Christians are so split up. If we're going to endeavor, if we're going to work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit, one of the things we've got to work hard at is work in the Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we put forth a diligent effort to keep, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We've all been brought together in one body, and we need to work hard to keep that spiritual unity. Verse 4, it says, there is one body. Now, what we're going to read are seven different things that are listed here that are all one. And these are, each one of them, very, very significant truths for the church. It starts with, there is one body. The one body is the church of God. We've learned that here in Ephesians, haven't we? There's one body. Now, if you look at the state of Christianity, I think most people would say there's many denominations. Well, just that statement is contrary to what the Word of God says. There is one body. with Christ as the head. And we're all members in particular of that same body. There is one Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. You see what I mean? That these are very, very significant truths that all Christians ought to believe together. That there's one body. That there's one Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit. And there's one hope of our calling. Boy, tremendous truths. Now, there's also a tremendous corollary here between this verse, Ephesians 4:4, and the verse that we studied in one of our previous sessions that explains the mystery. Because Ephesians 3:6, in the previous chapter, Ephesians 3:6, it tells us what the mystery is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, right? Heirs together. Well, what are we heirs of? We're heirs of the hope. And then it says, and of the same body, or in the body together. Here it's one body in Ephesians 4:4. And then it says, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Partakers together of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, what's that referring to? The promise of Christ is the gift of Holy Spirit. So isn't it interesting that the three parts of the mystery, Ephesians 3:6, are referred to here in Ephesians 4:4, where it says one body, one Spirit, and one hope. In other words, Ephesians 4:4 is like an encapsulation of the mystery of Ephesians' doctrine. And then look what it is in verse 5, where it says, one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, one believing, one baptism. Is anybody reminded from reading Ephesians 4:5 of the book of Romans? What does Romans lay out? That Jesus Christ is Lord. That there's one way to believe God's word. And that believing brings about our justification and our righteousness. Remember? Righteousness, justification, gift of Holy Spirit given on the condition of believing. And then it says, one, baptism. Remember, we've been baptized with Christ. Hey, now a lot of people think that there's two baptisms. My Bible says one baptism. You know, John truly baptized with water. Jesus Christ came to baptize with Holy Spirit. Which baptism would you rather have? But isn't it terrific? And we should be able to, at our point in time, having gone through the church epistles, to see that verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 4 is really an encapsulation of the mystery of Ephesians' doctrine. And verse 5 is an encapsulation of our redemption, of the foundation of the mystery, which we know as the book of Romans. So what is this saying is that these are the great principles that all Christians ought to believe together. And that when we do, we are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember, it comes from believing God's word in application. Verse 6, and then the great truth is there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And that's not the Southern translation, although if you're down south, he is in you all. Man, look at these great truths. There's one God, not three. There's one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. There's one hope that Jesus Christ is coming back, the gathering together of the church. There is one body, not many denominations, but one body, the church, the body of Christ. And there is one Spirit, the gift that's given to every one of us. There is one Lord, our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there is one way of believing God's Word. The right way, based on the right cutting of God's Word. And there is one baptism, not two, one baptism. The baptism of the Spirit. Boy, these are just great truths that every believer ought to embrace, ought to be intimately acquainted with, ought to practically apply day by day. And when we do, that's endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse 7, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Every one of us have been given grace, and it's according to the measure of the gift of Christ, that Christ that's in you, the hope of glory. Wherefore, verse 8, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, this is the one verse of this whole Ephesians epistle that is a citation from the Old Testament. But you'll remember that Romans had approximately 70 citations in it, because Romans is basically the fulfillment of the gospel that was promised afore by the prophets. Here in Ephesians, there's just one citation from the Old Testament, because Ephesians is the revelation of the mystery, which God kept secret since the world began, the revelation of the one body. But it says, wherefore, when he ascended up on high, when Jesus Christ ascended through the heavens, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, captivity is that which captivates, or that which captures men, that which enslaves men, that puts men into captivity. Well, all those capturers, those captivators, Jesus Christ took and led captive. In other words, he captured all those evil powers, all the junk that was against mankind, and he took it and handled it. He captured it. He imprisoned those that had been imprisoning. And then he gave gifts unto men, and we'll read about that in a few verses. But there's a parenthesis starting in verse 9 going through verse 10 that describes him having ascended up on high. Because verse 9 says, now that he has ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? When did Jesus Christ descend first into the lower parts of the earth? In his burial. Remember, Joseph of Arimathea went and begged the body of Jesus from Pilate and had hewn out a grave in the area of Golgotha, in the area of Calvary, and took Jesus Christ's body and laid it in the grave. He was buried. He was buried for 3 days and three nights, the Word of God declares. Can you think of any worse condition to be in than being dead and buried? You talk about the lowest position that a person could be in. How about that one? It says he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And then verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. You know, Jesus Christ at one point was the lowest of the lows. You can't go any lower than being dead and buried in the earth. But God raised him from the dead. And after showing himself alive by many infallible proofs, after 40 days, it says that he ascended upon a cloud. And here it says, when he ascended far above all heavens. He passed through the heavens, Hebrews declares. That he might fill all things. Where Jesus Christ, 40 days prior to this, was the lowest of the lows, Now he's the highest of the highs, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. See, from the lowest of the lows to the highest of the highs, and in between those two extreme points is the whole of the human experience. And Jesus Christ came and experienced it all and proved that in every one of life's situations, the Word of God works, even in death. You can't go any lower than Jesus Christ was. You might think that sometimes you're downtrodden and low, and boy, this is, I'm having a bad day, or this is really rough. Well, you can't go any lower than Jesus Christ has already been. And man, no matter how much you think that you're getting up the ladder of success, how great your life is right now, well, there's no way that you can ascend to be a point of exaltation any greater than what Jesus Christ now is. See, Jesus Christ has been through it all. He's a complete Savior. He's been through it all, and every one of us are benefited by every aspect of His accomplishments. He's there to uphold us. He's there to show us the way of how to handle success, of how to live more abundantly, how to reign in this life by His great example and by His accomplishments. Boy, what a tremendous description of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, verses 9 and 10 is. Now, they are parentheses. And now we'll pick up what was stated at the end of verse 8, where it says, and gave gifts unto men. That word gifts is a unique Greek word. It's the word doma, where the most common Greek word in the New Testament for gifts is the word charismata. The gift of Holy Spirit is called charismata. You know, in Romans chapter 12, which we worked extensively in our Romans class, in Romans chapter 12, the word charismata is used of long suits of the born-again ones, that everyone's life is a gift to the church because God has set the members in the body as it's pleased Him. But some of those specific functions, long suits, in the body of Christ are referred to here as gifts. In verse 11, it says, and He gave some apostles, He gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and then the text reads, and some teachers. Here are five functions within the body of Christ that God has given, as we'll read in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. An apostle means a sent one. And at times, this apostle, or this sent one, is sent to send others. It's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 3, Jesus Christ is called the apostle of our believing. And certainly Jesus Christ sent others into the world, didn't He? When He was here, He sent the 12 and He sent the 70. Really, He sent all of us into the uttermost part of the earth to represent Him in His stead. But an apostle is a sent one. Oftentimes an apostle delivers new light. It doesn't have to be something that's new for the first time, but it might be new to the people that He is sent to. But it's one to deliver the light of God's Word, a sent one. And then the second thing mentioned here is some prophets. These are New Testament prophets, but they function in the way that Old Testament prophets did in calling people back to God's Word. There's wonderful examples throughout the book of Acts of each of these different ministries in function. Wasn't there a guy that came when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21 that came and he bound the hands of Paul and said that this is what the Jews are going to do to you? And you know, he was calling Paul back to God's Word because Paul was errant. And he was sent to deliver that reproof and correction. Well, there's prophets in the body of Christ. And then it says, and some evangelists. An evangelist is a messenger, one who is sent to win the unsaved, yes, but also sent to the church to deliver messages. Sometimes an evangelist has the ministry of stirring people up, stirring people to action. The one person who's referred to in the New Testament, in the Bible, as being an evangelist is Philip. Philip the evangelist, and you can read about him in Acts chapter 8. It's a wonderful example of a man evangelizing, a messenger delivering the gospel, preaching the gospel. And then it says, and some pastors. A pastor is a shepherd, one who takes care of the flock, might bind up the wounds of when the sheep are, in need of mending, providing loving care. Now, this word, for some reason, pastors, has been used errantly in the denominations because they think anybody who is leading a particular church group or a particular part of a denomination is a pastor. That is not the truth of God's Word. People don't become pastors by going to theological school. You become a pastor by God making you one. Some people are pastors, but not every minister is a pastor. Periodically and through my years of serving, people have called me a pastor, because they're so used to doing that. Call me Pastor C, and I will be quick to point them out that I ain't no pastor. Thank God for them in the church. They're wonderful, but not every minister is a pastor. We've seen that. There's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists. There are pastors, and there are teachers. And, of course, a teacher is one who simply teaches God's Word. These different ministries are represented by the sampling word in Romans chapter 12 when it says, in teaching, one that teaches, get busy teaching. The teacher in Romans 12 represents these other five Doma ministries. And these are not, of course, the only gifts of service to the body of Christ. There's many, many other long suits, and every born-again one has a long suit. It's not restricted just to what people have called the gift ministries. That's an error. But these are wonderful ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and they're given by God for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting means full equipping. Just like a ship before it embarks on a voyage needs to have every bit of equipment on the ship. It's got to have the food, and it's got to have the water, and it's got to have the navigational devices, and it's got to have the crew, and it's got to have everything necessary for the voyage. Well, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, when they do their job, are for the full equipping of the saints. God wants his people equipped for the work that he gives them to do, for the full equipping of the saints. And then this word, the second word, for here, is a different word than the word that starts this verse. And it has the in-depth meaning of that the saints can do the work of the ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are for the full equipping of the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. You know what this tells you is that every saint has a ministry. Every saint has work to do for God. Really, this is what our lives are to be about. Remember, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, according to Ephesians 2:10. Well, now that you're born again, you need to become fully equipped with God's Word. And part of that full equipping is learning to operate the manifestations of Holy Spirit. But it's so that you, every one of us, can do the work of the ministry that God has given us. He's given us all the ministry of reconciliation, and he's given all of us a particular function in the body of Christ. So what should we do? We should get busy doing it. Just like Jesus Christ said when he was 12 years old, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Well, all of us should be about our Father's business, not just Sunday at 11 a.m., or not just going to fellowship on Wednesday night, but every moment of every day, we have the blessed privilege of working with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, our loving Father, of doing the Father's business. Boy, oh boy, the saints being fully equipped, doing the work of the ministry, and then the result, verse 12, will be the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Remember, I mentioned earlier that we're in the practical side of the book of Ephesians. You see how that verse just puts it together so wonderfully of how the bodies to work together? That every saint gets fully equipped so that every saint can do the work of the ministry, and the result will be the building up of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is built up when new people are added to it, you know, when new people get saved, but it's also built up as each one of us function and get bigger and stronger spiritually, get more and more mature. Hey, you come to a believer's meeting, and maybe there's somebody there, and they got the great long suit of prophecy, manifestation of prophecy, and then you just hear a message of prophecy that just blows your mind, that just melts your face, just is so hot and inspired and so great, and you remember that message as you walk out into your life, and God has encouraged you to be bold or take a stand for me or whatever the message is, and then you walk out and you act on those words, and maybe as a result you're speaking God's word to somebody and they get saved. Or maybe as a result you speak God's word to another believer and it encourages them to walk more boldly for God. And as a result, the body of Christ is built up. You know, it just gets better and bigger and stronger. You know, this is how the body is to function. You know, it's not just one guy who leads a fellowship or one guy who leads a denomination. You know, it's every one of us doing our part in the body of Christ as members in particular. And then verse 13 says, "Till we all come in the unity of the believing," and this will only happen at the return of Christ, "and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the fullness of the stature of the the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And the word stature here means fully grown, the full grown stature of Christ. Well, when's that going to happen? When are we going to come unto a perfect man? It will only be at the return of Christ. But verse 13 tells us, you know, how long we're to continue to carry out each of our ministries. It's until Christ returns. Till we all come in the unity of believing, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That will happen when the trumpet sounds. Verse 14, "that we henceforth be no more children." And the word children here is the word babies. "That we henceforth be no more babies, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." You know, verse 14 tells you very clearly that there are people, there are men, who, using sleight, using deception, and cunning craftiness, are trying to deceive God's people, trying to rip you off from the unity of the Spirit that God has made, trying to rip you off from the truth of God's Word, so that you start listening to, you know, these every wind of doctrine, and then maybe you get the idea that, maybe there really are three gods, where the Bible says there's one God and Father. Maybe the dead really are alive. You know, maybe I do need water. This whole denomination uses water. Maybe I should get dunked. You know, isn't that what's going on all the time? You know, every wind of doctrine. I would say it's very windy in our day and time. You know, and the closer the counter to the genuine that the counterfeit is, the more effective it is. You know, you just take the Word of God and give a little bit on it and say, oh, maybe I'll just compromise here because, you know, then we'll all get along better and I don't want to have to reprove or correct anybody. You know what God's Word says? Don't be a baby. That we henceforth be no more babies. You know, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, that we're not unstable mentally. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait and deceive. But, and this is in sharp contrast to being babies, but speaking the truth in what? Love. See, this is how you counteract every wind of doctrine. Speak the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, instead of staying in the baby stages, grow up. And the way that we grow up is by speaking the truth in love. And boy, if we're going to speak or manifest the truth of God's Word, we've got to know what it is. We've got to study. We've got to be sharp on God's Word. But what a great verse. Speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We read at the end of verse 12 about the edifying of the body of Christ that results when every saint does his work of the ministry. Well, how do we do the work of the ministry? By speaking the truth in love. Whatever truth is applicable to the situation. You know, it's always a good thing in any situation to ask the question that's asked in the book of Romans, what saith the Scripture? You know, if you're watching TV, you can say, how does this compare to the Bible? You know, if you're talking to somebody and they're talking about sports or they're talking about, you know, the date they had Saturday night. You say, well, you know, what does the Word say? You know, and then to speak the truth in love. You know, it's not like we want to beat people's head with the Bible, but to speak the truth in love. And when you do that, you know what? You get on the grow. You become more and more Christ-like. You know, Jesus Christ always spoke the truth, and he always did it in love. Well, when we do, we grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom? From Christ, the head of the church, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the working, to the effectual working, in the measure of, and then what are the next two words? Every part. According to the effectual working in the measure of how many parts? Every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This body is all wonderfully joined together. We all have different functions, but we're all one. Now, when each one of us walk according to the truth of God's Word, when each one of us speak the truth in love, when each one of us carry out the service or the ministry that God has given us to do, it's according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And when we do, the result will be that the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We are members of the greatest organization in the history of the universe. We are members of the body of Christ. And we have the most influential, the greatest head of our organization. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so blessed that God's Word says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. And each one of us are so blessed that we have the privilege of working with God the Father, our Father, every day, every moment of the day, in such a close working relationship with Him because He is in us. So what a privilege it is to be a part of the body of Christ, members in particular.